You are listening to the Chelsea Village Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Chelsea Village, visit us online at chelseavillagebaptist.org.
Our scripture text will be taken from Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is about in the middle of the New Testament, if you're trying to find it there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you this morning that you are our Heavenly Father. You're the one who created us. You made us and not we ourselves. And that we are yours. Lord, as you do with us as you please, I pray this morning that we would be found in the center of your will and that we would be doing what you'd have us to do. Now, forgive us where we failed to do that. And as we seek to follow you in all your ways, help us, Lord, to be obedient to your commands. And that we would be always seeking to do what you'd have us to. Lord, I just pray a special blessing this morning for all the mothers present and those that are part of our families as individuals. So, Lord, we know that you are able to do far above and exceeding anything that we can even think or imagine. And we just praise you for what you're going to do this morning as you bless the reading of the word and as you open my mouth that I might speak what you would have me to in order that your word might not return to you void. Thank you for hearing us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse 15. Reading through verse 24. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgivings in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. And as we speak, not only just to mothers this morning, but to fathers and to children, as we see from the reading of the scripture, but we will concentrate mainly on mothers this morning. I know Scott don't like to necessarily preach on the holidays emphasis, I guess you might say. But, you know, it is a good time for us to pause and to think about family again. I know we have been through that a couple of different times in the past, but it's time again for us to be reminded, because we can't be reminded enough. It's just like hearing the plan of salvation even though you may have accepted Christ as your Savior. It is not too many times to hear it again and again. Because as we see from the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, which I almost had as my sermon text this morning, where he said, "Hear, O Israel." You know, you may have heard that. "Hear, O Israel. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. And that we are to honor him." And he goes on to say that we are to teach our children when we get up in the morning, when we sit down to eat, when we're going out, when we're coming in, when we're laying down at night, to be constantly teaching our children. And even in the book of Isaiah, we find that he says we are to give word over and over and over in order that it might be implanted within our hearts and minds, that we might not sin against God. And so he said that we are to teach line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And, you know, somebody said it takes telling a child at least 100 times something before he finally gets it. Anybody agree with that? Or would you like to add a few more numbers to that? But that's the way it is. We have to ingrain it within our hearts and minds, don't we? In order to fully grasp what is going on. But it's not too many times to hear it again. How that we need to be following the Lord in all of our ways as family, as parents, and as children. As we look in the Bible, in Scripture, we see that there are many occasions in the Bible where we find that mothers are mentioned. And a lot of them we find are what you might call at their wit's end, or at their rope's end, into the rope. And so they don't know which way to turn or what to do until the Lord intervenes and that everything is made right. Let's look at a few of them, starting back in the beginning of time. The first mother we see is in the 3rd chapter of Genesis. After Adam was created by God, he was placed in the garden to tend the garden. And when God had created all the animals, he brought them before Adam and he named them. Adam named each one of the animals. Did you ever wonder how animals got their names? the Bible tells us how they got their names. Adam named them. But after all the animals were named, Scripture says that there was not one found suitable for Adam. And of course, you know the story, how God put Adam into a deep sleep, is the way the word says, and took one of his ribs and made woman. And the word made in that context in the Hebrew has the idea of building or putting together, that God put woman together. Someone said one time, said, you know, said, Eve had to be the most perfect woman. God created her, and that there was no flaws. And she had to be beautiful in every way, and complete, and just the perfect woman. And when Adam woke up from his deep sleep and he saw Eve, you know what might have been the first words out of his mouth was, "Whoa, man." Amen. So, woman. But anyway, and in the 20th chapter, 20th verse of the third chapter of Genesis, it says that man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the word Eve in Hebrew has the idea or is similar to that of life or living. The mother of all living. But can you imagine what it would have been like for her to have overheard Adam trying to explain his situation to God, saying, "The woman gave me that fruit and I ate it." Putting the blame on her for all the problems, huh? Yeah. How could that have fostered good family relationships? Could it have gave that warm, fuzzy feeling? Or could it have just been, well, my husband just threw me under the bus. So where would that lead Eve's situation? You know, when Eve was listening, you can imagine that it didn't build very good self-esteem, did it? It didn't foster good relationships necessarily or feelings toward her husband. But, you know, now, just think what it might be like as she had two sons. After the first one, when Cain was born, of course, Eve had many sons, but the story is told about the first two. When Cain was born, Eve said, "I have gotten me a man child by the help of the Lord." As she recognized who had provided that child. Just like Ned and Vicky. God provided that child, Taylor, by the help of the Lord. And so as we think about the joy of a birth of a child. And then Abel was born. And there arose a conflict between the two. Because there had been sin and rebellion had already come into the world. Not by the parents to begin with, not by the children, but by the parents. Had brought this curse upon them. But you know what a tragedy we see. When Eve loved, I'm sure, both of her children at that point. But then to have one kill the other. Oh, how sad, how tragic it had to have been. Could she forgive the one that had killed the other? Well, that's a question, isn't it? Was she at her wit's end, at the end of her rope? Did she have a problem that she didn't know what to do or how to deal with it? But you know, the Bible makes it clear that this murder is a result of sin. And that people enter into this world as human beings with pride, with rebellion, with greed. Children are born into an imperfect, flawed world that we live in. One where children grow up to be a threat to one another. And even kill each other. Sad, isn't it? But it still happens. Did anybody see on the news just last night, I think it was, or this morning, where two brothers not in Alabama, but somewhere out of the state of Alabama. One killed the other over a cheeseburger. Still happening, isn't it? It's still happening. How sad. How sad. I think they were like in their 20s. Mid-20s. Sad. Sad. But it happens. Because we do live in that imperfect, flawed, tragic world these days, don't we? And it seems to just be getting worse. But you know, if you turn on over a few more pages in the book of Genesis there, in the 21st chapter, you see another mother who is kind of at the end of her rope as well. She was in the middle of a burning desert in the wilderness of Judea, trying to go back home to Egypt. Food had run out. The water was all gone. And she had a young child with her. Oh, what am I going to do? She cried out, I cannot watch what's going to happen to my son. And she placed him under a bush and removed herself a little distance. I just can't bear to stand watching it. What's the inevitable? But then God sent his messenger and spoke to Hagar and said, don't be afraid. Take your son by the hand. Hold him in your arms close to you, because he will become the father of a great nation. And that child's name was Ishmael, Abraham's son. The other one, not Isaac, but the one that he fathered by the handmaid. So it's been at least 3,000 years since that was said. And Hagar said, let me not look upon the death of the child. But you know, there's a powerful word of hope here, where we see that this messenger of God came and said, God heard the voice of the lad. He heard him crying there in the wilderness. And God sent his messenger and told Hagar, go take him by the hand. Hold him close. Because God has heard his cry. And he said, look, there's water. Look, there's water. A well of water. You know, we can have part today in helping to be messengers of God to others. We can help hold out a message of hope to others that are homeless, those that are struggling, those that are having problems. We can say, look, there's food, there's water, there's that which God has provided through us. Can we not give of our time and our resources in helping these people who are struggling? You know, you say, well, you know, I don't know anybody that's struggling. But they're all around us. Sometimes we walk around with the blinders on and we don't see everything that is before us. But you know, when we do our part, of course, God opens the doors and becomes a blessing through us to others. But then a few more pages over in the Bible, we see another mother that is at the end of her rope as well. Anybody ever heard of Amram and Jochebed? Not too well known, huh? Yeah. Well, I may have heard that name before. But the mother's name was Jochebed. You've heard of Moses, haven't you? All right. Jochebed was Moses and Aaron and Miriam's mother. Oftentimes, mothers may not get the recognition that their children do, but still the same, the mother has an important place in developing, leading, teaching the children. As Jochebed was ordered by the king, the Pharaoh, which had come to place because of the children of Israel had been in Egypt for almost 400 years. They were getting to be many of them. And the Pharaoh said, well, they're about to overrun us. They're going to outnumber us pretty soon. So we got to do something about it. So he tried to, I guess you might say, the genocide of all male children, at least, of the Hebrews. And so he ordered them to be thrown in the river when they were born. But Jochebed, Moses' mother, didn't do that. When Moses was born, she hid him for 3 months. And then she couldn't hide him any longer. He was too active. He was too loud. So she made a little basket, made it waterproof with tar and pitch, and placed it in the edge of the river where the king's daughter would come to bathe. And when she saw the basket there, the ark as it's been called, she opened it, and Moses as a baby began to cry, and she had compassion. She said, is this not one of the Hebrew children? And Moses' sister, or his older sister, was standing watch at a distance and came running and said, do you want me to go get someone to take care of the child for you? Why, sure, do that. And guess what? She went and got her own mother. And the Pharaoh's daughter says, this will be my child, adopted, so to speak. There's a, I will pay you for taking care of it. How much better could you have at that? You know, have your child, raise your own child, and get paid for doing it. That's pretty good, isn't it? But when Jochebed thought that there was no hope, she had faith. She kept the faith. She was, I guess you might say, used creative imagination on how to take care of a child. But she taught Moses in the ways of the Lord. And even though Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's palace, in Hebrews we find it says that Moses, rather than having the pleasures of sin for a season, chose to go with God and his people. So Moses did not desert his ways, and God was able to use him in mighty ways that we know in the future from that date, how that he was instrumental in the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt and from bondage. But then we see in the New Testament the story of a mother who was at the end of her rope. Mary, the mother of Jesus. How that from the very beginning, when God visited with her and said, you know, you will be the mother of the Son of God when the angel Gabriel came and made the announcement. She said, how can this be? You know, I'm not even married yet. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be with child. And I'm sure she was ridiculed, ostracized, and put down because of her condition that she really had nothing to do with, but was of the chosen of God. And as Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem, when they were ordered to go there for the census that was to be taken. And can you imagine the kind of thoughts that was in her head when she knew that her son was going to be born soon? That Joseph coming back, shaking his head. No room in the end. Everything is taken. Everything is full. And then having to go to the stable where her child would be born. And then, not too long after that, how that they had to flee to Egypt because Herod the king was being ruthless and didn't want someone to usurp his throne. When the wise men came and said, where is he that is born, the king of the Jews? What? What? King of the Jews? I got to eliminate this. So all the male children from 3 years old and younger in Bethlehem were killed. But they had to flee in order to protect and to save the life of Jesus at that point. But how do you think she felt, you know, when she had to stand at the foot of the cross and watch him die. Therefore, the sins of the world, because she was told from the beginning that he would be there for the rise and for the fall, and that he would be slain for the sins of the world. But it's a you know, sometimes we may know some things about what is coming in our lives, but oftentimes we want to deny it, don't we? We don't want to recognize it. We don't want to believe it. But even though Mary had been told, the day came when she had to stand at the foot of the cross and watch him die. But she was present, a witness, when Jesus was risen on the third day. She witnessed the resurrection. And again, I guess you might say, that torn, tearful sorrow returned to rejoicing because he was risen from the grave. She was also present in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. About 50 days later, because she was there present with the other disciples and those followers of Jesus, and was present when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt each of them. So Mary knew what it was like to weep, to rejoice, and to be torn, to be healed, and also to be filled with praise and joy. She knew. She experienced this. But when you, speaking to mothers right now, when you come to the end of your rope, at your wit's end, how many of you may have experienced that just this week? Felt like you was at the end of your rope, or in the last few days. And I'm sure that all mothers have experienced it at some point in time in their life. Felt like, wow, I can't go anymore. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't like I heard somebody say one time, You feel like you're tying your rope, just tie a knot in and hang on. So we have to do that sometimes, don't we? When we can't go any further, we just have to hang on, because there's a help on its way if we will just let it come and expect it and look for it and pray for it, because God hears our prayers and he answers in ways that we don't always understand. But the Apostle Paul speaks here in the third chapter of Colossians. I guess you thought I never would get there, huh? But in the third chapter of Colossians, he speaks to this, and it applies especially to mothers, but it applies to all believers as we think about what he is instructing us here. You know, the letter of Colossians was written by Paul from a prison setting. He was in prison when he wrote it. He had not helped to establish the church at Colossae, but he had heard about their faith. And so he wrote to them to try to encourage them more. So in the first couple of chapters of the book of Colossians, we see where he is laying forth the principles and the doctrines of Christian living and what it's all about. And then in the third chapter and the fourth chapter, he deals with the application of these principles and these doctrines. And so that's what we're looking at here this morning as we look in this third chapter of Colossians. The 15th verse, could this not apply to us today and to mothers when he said, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body." Let the peace of God rule in your heart. When you feel like you're at the end of your rope, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Because it's there. Isaiah says that he will give perfect peace to those whose mind is stayed on him and trust in him. He will give that perfect peace. Sometimes we long for that perfect peace, don't we? But oftentimes when we don't have peace in our lives, when there's turmoil, when there's problems, oftentimes it's when we have taken our eyes off Jesus. You know, just like old Apostle Peter, when he was in the midst of the storm at sea and Jesus came walking on the water. You know, Peter said, "Is that you?" Jesus said, "It's me. Peace, be still." Or, "Don't be afraid." They said, "Lord, if it's you, let me come to you." Said, "Come on." Peter jumps out of the boat, starts to walk on the water. And when he saw the waves and the wind, he became afraid and took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. Oftentimes when we don't have peace in our lives is when we have taken our eyes off of Jesus and we begin to sink. But when Jesus said, "Lord, help me," Jesus was right there to lift him up and help him back in the boat. So he's there to help us back in the boat when we feel like we're sinking. Also, he goes on then in the next verse that very well applies to us as well. "And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in word, thankfulness in your heart to God." So when we think about the word, the power of God dwelling within us, that we are going to have this peace that he's talking about. When God is indwelling us, when he is there, the word of God, what kind of words are we talking about? What should we be reminded of? The words of Jesus, where he says, your sins are forgiven. When he says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. Be not afraid, it's I. When he says, I've overcome the world. When he says, come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, do not be anxious about your life. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. And he goes on there to say, admonishing one another, teaching, admonishing, the whole wisdom, singing. That's always good, isn't it, to calm the troubled soul, is singing. Singing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Singing always helps when there's trouble within. But then the third step we see is to indicate life to Jesus and understand that your life is important. Don't ever feel that, especially as a mother, that you are unimportant, because you are. Your life has meaning. And when you are doing what God has placed you here to do, some say, well, I can't do this, I can't do that, I'm not talented in this, or I'm not able to do that. But God has given everybody a gift, a talent, something to be used. And, of course, the greatest thing that we can do as a parent is to teach our children. Isn't that what he says there? That let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Teaching. What do we say in Deuteronomy 6? Teach your children when you get up in the morning, when you sit down to eat, when you're going out, when you're coming in, when you're lying down at night. Teach them. Teach them. Teach them. Teach them. Teach them the word of God. When the word of God dwells in us richly, then we can impart that to others. When we are able to do that, we need to be able to impart it. But as someone says, you can't give something you haven't got. So you got to get it yourself. You got to have the word of God in you, dwelling in you richly. Daily Bible reading, daily prayer, daily following the Lord, seeking his will first. That's been one of my favorite verses for many years, of Matthew 6:33. Says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else we stand in need of will be given to us. So we don't have to worry. Because just before that, he said, people look to worry about clothes. They worry about food. They worry about the worldly possessions and material things. But he says, God provides. He knows. He feeds the birds. They don't even plant or even gather in the barns. But they are fed. He says, consider the lilies of the field. How they toil, how they spin, but God has made them beautiful. Oh, I've been admiring all the beautiful flowers this spring, the roses and the azaleas and all the pretty things that God has blessed us with. You know, sometimes we forget to stop and smell the roses, as they say. As we go our way in life, we get so busy sometimes that we're caught up in a way that we forget and we don't see what God has put there. If you back up just a moment in chapter 3 of Colossians, he is using the illustration of a clothes, as we talked about. In the first part of the chapter, he's talking about taking off the old things, the ways of sin. Take them off. Take them off. And then he talks about putting on some things of God. In the verse 12, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. That's the first one. Kindness. That's two. Humility. Meekness. And patience. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also might forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, when we do that as parents, we can be pretty successful in the outcome of our children's lives. Of course, as children grow, they become their own person and will be responsible for their own actions. But if we hadn't talked first, then, you know, the actions are not likely to come in the right kind of way. But if we have done our part, then God will take care of the rest. But, you know, as the scripture goes on to talk to the husbands there for a moment, he said, love your wives. Do not be harsh to them. You know, love on that mother. Love on her. Don't be harsh. Because she is a gift from God to you. And you know, the word that he uses there for love is the Greek word agape, which means unconditional, unjudgmental, sacrificial kind of love. That is the kind of love that we as husbands need to give to our wives, our mothers, to the mothers of our children, in order that they too might be complete in the Lord. You know, the sin that brought everything upon the human race back in the garden, as we talked about earlier, you know, it's all part of us. It's something that we all have to bear. But as Christ has made a way for us to overcome this fallen condition, he has made the way. And that because he loved us so much. Because God loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, the idea here in this about the husband not being harsh, not be brutal, but also not be cold or judgmental. Oftentimes, I think men or to take on the atmosphere at home that they're doing the job. You know, in the business kind of a setting that, you know, you got to be strict, you got to be ruling. But kindness and understanding and acceptance are to be given, not harshness. But you know, the New Testament really calls husbands to be the leader, spiritual leader of their homes. Yes, the mothers have more time or spend more time usually with the children, especially in the younger formative years, than the father does, because the father's usually out of the home, earning a living. But today, both husband and wife a lot of times are work. But still, the mother contact with the children, it's just something about a mother's touch for a child that the child depends on and looks to. But when we think about the husband, oftentimes have, I guess you might say, abdicated the spiritual aspect of things to the wife. You know, it's okay if you go to church. It's okay if you care for the kids. But they don't want any part of it themselves. But the husband's role is to be the spiritual leader of the home. And then he talks to the children. He said that children, obey your parents in everything, for this it pleases the Lord. You know, we all need to want to please the Lord, don't we? We need to obey Him first, and then obey our parents as we receive instructions. Parents are not always right. I've had to admit my mistakes before and even ask my kids for forgiveness for the errors of my ways. But, you know, like somebody said, you know, parent may not always be right, but he's still the parent. Or the boss may not always be right, but he's still the boss. But, you know, it's the maturity that should be there with age and with life's experiences should be a good teacher for the children. And when it includes the scripture and the word of God, then it's going to be on the right basis. And then finally, let us as a church, as we had our statement earlier about pledging to be a part of Taylor's life and helping to nurture through teaching, through example, through the things of the church. Let us, as a church, recommit ourselves to the support of our families. We need to do that. The affirmation, the appreciation, the encouragement, all that comes with this of mothers present, of those that may not be here today. But also, when we think about the way in which we all come together to study, to hear the Word of God, to pray, it should be just when we go home, an extension of that. Following God and His lead. To be the kind of family that He would have us to be. May we pray. Father, we know that You are the way, the truth, and the life. That we can only come to the Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Take these words this morning. Use them. Glorify Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.